To be forgiven of all our sins. Praise the Lord for that. Thank you, church, for your singing. Thank you, Nancy, for your playing. And Brent, for your leading. Appreciate all that you folks do. First Samuel chapter 15, please. First Samuel chapter 15. There's a young fella across town who's been asked to do some preaching tonight, and at least for the sake of supporting him, my wife and daughter are over there. And so if you're wondering where they went tonight, they've abandoned me. And anyway. But it's good to be with you tonight, and I appreciate your sympathy. It's hard to come out on a dirty night like this. I did have that nap today. Mo mentioned to me this morning, said, I hope you get a nap in. I did get a nap in, but unfortunately, it was one of those naps where I couldn't fall asleep right away, and by the time I did, it was too late, and I shouldn't have. And then when I woke up, it took me a half an hour to get really woken up, so it was kind of one of those afternoons. Now I'm tired. I'll go to bed early tonight, so that's how that works, but that's all right. It's, like I said, it's kind of one of those days where it's hard to want to leave the house. At least right now it's not too bad. When we left, it was snowing and raining, and it didn't look very nice out there. But it's good to be here, and I'm glad I came. God is good. Yeah, that's right. We'd all felt pretty bad if you didn't show up or if I didn't show up. One of us would have hurt feelings tonight. But look, I'm thankful to be able to share the Word of God, and it's always a privilege. And some of these things that we're looking through in 1 Samuel chapter 15, you'll remember, of course, King Saul had been challenged properly in regards to his obedience to God. He is the king. And this was not God's plan. This was Israel's idea. We want a king. We want to be like the other nations. Give us a king. Well, it's going to be a bad idea. If you have a king, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. Not going to be easy for you guys. And you're going to have to submit your families and your livelihoods and many things to the king. Yep, we're good with that, they said. Give us a king anyway. So now they have the king. And the king has, for the most part, been doing okay. But he's starting to go off the rails. Poor Saul. This fellow that has a hard time obeying the Lord God and doing it God's way, and then giving up that position of power that God had taken from him, as we get to the end of this chapter here, was also difficult for him. He was really plagued in a lot of ways, mostly, of course, by his own choices and by his disobedience. We're going to read here in 1 Samuel 15, but let's go back to chapter 12 for a second. 1 Samuel chapter 12, because we did sort of springboard off of this. So I'll just remind us of what Samuel said to Saul, and Israel for that matter, about the task of being the king. Look at verse 13 and 14. Now therefore, this is 1 Samuel chapter 12, behold, the king whom you have chosen and whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord. But if ye, will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. And of course, this applied not only to the nation of Israel, but also to the king. And this isn't the only time that Saul or Israel was commanded, reminded, and instructed to obey the Lord God. We come to chapter 15, and you'll remember, of course, that Saul spared Agag, the king, and he spared many of the animals that God had told Saul to destroy. These are, of course, the Amalekites, and they are the enemy of the people of God. They are the enemies of God, and 400 years before this, they made that clear when they slaughtered, when they killed the most vulnerable, the feeble, and the innocent of the nation of Israel. As the Hebrews were making their way out of Egypt, the Amalekites came against them. And God never forgot. And rebellion is going to be dealt with. Even if it's not right away, God will deal with rebellion. Remember I said in regards to these things, God will always judge man's rebellion and will never overlook man's disobedience. That's just not the nature of God. And we might say, well, why, God? You know, we sometimes overlook rebellion. We sometimes overlook disobedience. What's the big deal? Some days you just kind of have to let it go. Well, because we do that, letting it go makes it worse, and eventually it catches up to us, and our sin will find us out. God is righteous, and He will always do what's right. and sin must be judged. Rebellion must be put down, and disobedience must be called into question, and we must yield to the Lord God. So this was Israel's responsibility. This was Saul's responsibility to obey God. But Saul chose to do his own thing. And let me just read here a few verses just to remind us of that. Saul sees Samuel coming here in verse 13, and he's quite excited. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I'm done. I did everything I was supposed to. And good to see you, Samuel." He seems just oblivious to the fact that, no, you didn't. You disobeyed God. And Samuel calls him out. It says in verse 14, "And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" In other words, you didn't obey. Why am I hearing animals? You were commanded to slaughter the animals. Doesn't matter what your reason was for not doing so. Doesn't matter that you didn't understand why, or that didn't seem like a good idea to you, or that you felt like you had a better idea. You needed to obey. I'm going to pray here in a minute, but we finally got to verse 22 where Samuel very clearly summed it up. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Remember, Saul said, "Well, we kept the best of the animals to sacrifice to God. So that's why we disobeyed him, as you say, Samuel. We were really coming up with a good idea. So it's not that we're being rebellious, it's that we had a better plan and we decided to keep some of these animals that for whatever reason God was wrong in wanting to slaughter. And we're going to sacrifice them to God. See, it's a good thing what we've done." And Samuel said, "No, no. Obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Let me pray. Father, thank you again for this evening. And for each one that's, Lord, gathered together tonight in your presence to hear your word, Father, just encourage us tonight and instruct us. Help each of us to be in some way enlightened and, Lord, challenged from your word tonight. And just bless us as we meet together. We thank you, Father, for who you are. And we pray that you would remind us to obey you, Lord, and how important that is. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, as you know, I've got a brand new grandson, and he's getting close to almost a year old, if you can believe that. And in the last couple of months, we have witnessed what we sometimes refer to as that sin nature beginning to develop. And he's a smart little fella, and we can see that because he already knows the word no, and he doesn't like it. His grandmother told him no there a week or two ago because he was reaching for the remote controls, and Nanny looked at him and said, "No, thank you." That's how we redirect him. "No, thank you." And at those two words, because he understood he couldn't have what he wanted, the biggest, and I will say cutest, little pout just came across his lips, and he started to tremble. And then when she leaned in and said, "Oh, don't you give me that pout, you little faker," the waterworks and the sobbing and the, you know, and all of that. And of course, I get to scoop him up and be the hero while he looked at Nanny. You know, here's the point. He didn't want to obey. And obedience is not always easy because we want what we want. And how dare someone, how dare mom or dad or Nanny or grandpa or even God himself tell me that I can't have what I want because I know what's best. You know, the Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray, that every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Imagine all of us doing what we think is right in our own eyes. Well, I think this is right. Well, I think this is right. Everybody does that, and guess what? We're all wrong. And we're all running around, running into each other. That's why God gives us instruction and tells us to obey, because he is God, and he does know what's right, and he wants what's best for us. I remember we had a dog. Her name was Luna. She was a husky. Some of you know Luna. And she was a coy dog. So she was part husky, part coyote. And just the nature of how wildlife works sometimes, there was a litter of pups, and we ended up with one of these dogs, and it was a beautiful dog. We really loved this dog. She was so pretty, but she was not able to obey. And for 2 years, I worked with this dog. Quite literally, for 2 years, we worked, and we trained, and we did everything we could with this dog, and she was coming around really, really well. But there was lots of challenges. I had to chase her a few times, I had to find her a few times, I had to scold her many, many times. And because she was part Husky, she liked to eat things that she shouldn't eat, like the neighbor's dog, our cat, and several birds, mice, a muskrat one day. So we had to watch her. Now, here's the point. I remember specifically one day, you know, how you talk to your animals like you think they can understand you. And I remember thinking, why don't you just obey? You know, if you would just obey, dog, it would be so much easier for you. I forget what trouble she got herself into that day. And I remember as I was speaking to the dog, it was almost like God got my attention. Yeah. Listen, hear that? That dog is a reminder of what I have to put up with you. And I had that sense, like, is this what it feels like, God? you know, I was learning from my dog what God must feel like. Just obey. Why do you have to do it the hard way? It never works out. Please follow my instructions. And it's hard for us to do that because we want what we want. Well, here's Saul. He feared the people. He came up with his own ideas. He disobeyed. And those last words we just read, he hath also rejected thee from being king. I mean, think about that. That was just a knife through the heart. What? Really? Is it that serious? And the answer is yes. Yes. You disobeyed God. And you were instructed, you were commanded to obey him. And you were told what to do, and you did the opposite. I want to read a little further and comment a few more things here. It says in verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and the words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So as Samuel begins to push Saul, Saul, what do you mean you obeyed the Lord? What do you mean you accomplished what he asked you to do? What's with the animals? What's with the king? You didn't do what God asked you to do. And so Saul, at least for a little ways, he kind of steps up and he says, well, yeah, I guess I have done the wrong thing in a sense, but here's the reason why. And he provides an excuse. And this is an excuse that sometimes we use, or maybe we don't use, but it's the reason why we disobey God. He says this, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And you know, that was a real problem. To fear the people more than God is an issue. And when we fear God the most, and we respect and we obey him first and foremost, we may not receive praise and accolades from people, but at the end of the day, that doesn't matter. It's not the people that will judge us. It's not the people that will stand before someday in heaven. It's God. And so he's the only one we need to be concerned about, pleasing and honoring and certainly obeying. Now think about this idea of obedience. I can remember reading as we were down at Murray Beach the fact that the wind and the seas obey God. The waves come no further than what God has ordained. That the seas never pass their boundaries. And I remember thinking, you know, that's interesting. The waves, the water, the wind obeys God better than I do. Animals. Think about whales that swallow human beings at God's request, or doves that go out and pluck olive branches, or donkeys that try to teach their master's lessons. You know, you think about the animal kingdom coming two by two and by seven and just obeying the will of God as he leads his creation. Even animals obey better than I do. And this one really gets me. And I can't remember the exact passage if I have it marked down. Mark 1, verse 27 is one place where the people were in awe and said, even the devils, what? Obey him, Jesus. And so there are times, it's true for me to say, that demons and animals and water and trees and fish, and they obey God sometimes better, more willingly than I do. And obviously that's not a nice statement to make, but it's the truth. And it reminds me, or it challenges me to, hey, you know what? You got to obey. And this is what God expects from us. This is when order comes into my life, when I obey God, when I follow him. And disobedience is a big deal. Saul here says, I obeyed the voice of the people. I feared the people more than I feared God. And I remembered Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We looked at this quite a little while ago in the book of Acts. But it says, it is better to obey God rather than men. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't obey man, but it means that we obey God first and foremost. And here's what I jotted down as sort of one point tonight, and that's this. Disobey all or everyone else but God. You might say, well, hold on, that doesn't make sense. If I obey God, I will obey my parents. If I obey God, I will submit to the authorities that he has put over me. If I obey God, I will give reverence to the king and respect where respect is due. But if I obey God, I don't have to disobey him by obeying others around me who instruct me to disobey God, because it's better to obey God first and foremost. And I believe the point I made was when we obey God, we'll do what's right and we'll yield to those authorities that he places over us in our lives, whether it's our parents or authorities or what have you. The point is that it's better to obey God rather than man. And literally, this is what Saul is struggling with. I obeyed the men, the people, rather than God. He got it reversed. And he even mentions the reason why. It says that he feared the people. And you know, there's been times in my life when I disobey God because I was afraid of the people. Oh, come on, take this, do this, drink that, say this, go here, come with us. And because of, you know, we like to use these phrases, peer pressure, and I get it, sometimes there is pressure. Because of maybe my own flesh, because I was ashamed of the gospel, I didn't want to yield to God, or I certainly didn't want them to know that I was yielding to God, those people that were tempting me or influencing me. And so I would disobey God because I feared the people more than God. And that's a mistake. And this was the mistake that Saul made. He feared the people. And instead of obeying God overall, he disobeyed God and obeyed the people instead. He feared them more than he feared God. Verse 25, it says, "Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin." So Saul confesses, yeah, okay, I did the wrong thing, but here's the reason why. Here's my excuse. So forgive me, pardon my sin, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Now here's the problem. Sometimes disobedience has consequences. And God has been so gracious to me. I said this, I don't even know who. I was chatting with someone the other day, and I was just sharing with them I've made mistakes in my life, and sometimes there's consequences, but more often than not, God will even keep me safe from the consequences of my own sin. That's how gracious he has been to me. And I think we've all experienced that to some degree. God is so gracious. He is so good. But that being said, there is consequences. And here Saul seems to be in a hurry. Okay, you're right. I didn't do everything I was supposed to do. You know, what's the big deal? I'll tell you what, just pardon me, forgive me. I'm sorry. I did the wrong thing. Now let's get past. Let's move on. Let's go, we'll worship together, we'll sacrifice. It's all good now, right? Let's just forget I did that and we'll continue to do what I want. The problem is now there's consequences. And when he heard Samuel say, "God has rejected thee from being king," I guess Saul didn't like that. And he didn't accept that. And he's sort of telling Samuel here, "Look, just pardon my sin and let's just go ahead and we'll turn, we'll worship the Lord together and everything will be fine." I jotted down as a second point though, who or what we obey is who or what we serve. That's our master. Whoever I yield to, whoever I obey, is the Lord of my life. And unfortunately, this was the case for Saul. He was demonstrating that he was yielding to the people. He was yielding to his own ideas and his own will and not the Lord. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 just quickly here. I'll read a verse of Scripture. Relates to this. Romans chapter 6. Who or what we obey is our master. Now, I mean, it's not, it sort of makes sense. Whoever I submit to, whoever it is that I choose to serve, whoever it is that I choose to obey is the Lord of my life. You know, that could be a substance. I could be enslaved to a substance, and this is what rules me in my life. It could be a person. This person dictates to me how I behave, what I do, what I say, what I don't say. It could be money. It could be an idol. It could be a fear. But whoever I yield to, whoever or whatever leads me, whatever I serve most and foremost is my God. And obviously, if it's not God himself, that's a problem. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." You know, many people have these slave masters, and that's ultimately what sin is. And disobedience provides us with an opportunity to have a slave master over us, someone to dictate to us, someone to rule us. And it could be fear, as it was for Saul. It could be a substance, as I mentioned. It could be an idol. It could be anything at all. But if it isn't God, it's a problem. And whoever it is or whatever it is that we submit to, that's who's guiding and leading us, or what is guiding and leading us. That's our God. And it's a frightening concept to think that many times we will put God second to other things, but we don't consider those other things to be our Lord. But we have no problem saying, Lord, I'll serve you, I'll obey you once I do this, or if I can have that. And really what we're saying is, God, you're down here on my priority list a little lower than these other things. And in Saul's case, that was exactly what was happening. Saul said, well, I respect God, I fear God, but not quite as much as I fear the people and my own ideas and my own reputation, how people perceive me. And he elevated himself, and he elevated his fear of the people and them and his own ideas ahead of God. And he feared them more than God, and that was a problem. We sometimes demonstrate that we don't serve God by serving other things or obeying other desires. Thirdly, let me just share this as well before we continue on. I jotted down, disobedience carries consequences. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also, what? Reap. Sometimes you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. There's consequences. And in this case, that's exactly what's happening. Verse 26, it says, and Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. You see, Saul was just trying to pass it off. Okay, you're right. Yeah, I did the wrong thing. Whoopity-doo. You know, God is so gracious, and there's countless times when I've had that attitude, I got to admit, when I'm just like, whoops, sorry, Lord, did it again, like I did the last however many times. You've forgiven me. You're gracious. You're merciful, so I won't make that big of a deal about it. I'll just try not to do it again. You know, we have to be careful not to take advantage of God's grace and mercy, not to think so little of God, but to have that reverence and that fear, to recognize, God, I've sinned against you. Forgive me. To be sincere, to acknowledge that when I disobey God, who do I think I am? It's a serious thing. And Saul is saying to Samuel, well, pardon my sin. Okay, big deal. Let's get over this. Let's go and worship together. Let's worship the Lord together. We can just carry on, can't we? And Samuel makes it very clear. Saul, he says, Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee. No, you blew it. The consequences are here now. You didn't obey God, and I'm not going to return with you, he says, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. You rejected his commandments. He told you to do something, and you said no. You said, my way is better. You said, I don't reverence or fear you or respect you enough to do what you ask. I'll do what I want. And God can't use you. He's rejected you as king, and he even told you not to do those things. It's too late. You know, sometimes it's too late. The consequences come, and there's nothing we can do except deal with the consequences. Now, God is gracious, and I'm so thankful that he has lightened the load of my own consequences from my own rebellious choices and sin. But there are still often consequences, and in this case, the consequences for Saul are dire. So you're done. You've lost the kingdom, and so Samuel says, I'm not going with you. You've rejected the word of the Lord. You've rejected the Lord from being, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, Saul, it says, Saul laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent it. You know, Saul is a little bit, he often would kind of lose touch a little bit. And he got a little bit excited, and Samuel says, no, we're all done here. It's too late. And he turns around, and he begins to leave. And what does Saul do? He reaches out, and he literally grabs Samuel by the raiments, by the jacket, and tears it. No, get back here. Well, I'm going to do it. We're not done here. I want to be pardoned. I want this to continue on. I'm going to do this. And Samuel's made it very clear, that's not the way it's going to be. Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Those are hard words, but that was the truth of it. Verse 29, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Verse 30, then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. So again, we see Saul, okay, I know I did it, I'm sorry. As kids, sometimes that's what we do, right? Or the kids, as soon as they get caught, right? Oh, okay, I'm sorry. I want to do it again. Well, sometimes it's too late. It's scary when that happens. Verse 30, Saul again says, I've sinned, yet honor me now. I pray thee before the elders of my people, and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. And I can imagine that Saul has a desperate tone now as he realizes this is serious. He's not going to be able just to sweep this under the rug. And for his own reputation's sake, for the fear of what the people are going to think of him as their king, Lord, please stand with me. Let's in some way stand before the people. Let me worship God with you together. And in verse 31 it says, so Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. He was, of course, I think, more concerned with his reputation than he was actually worshiping God in a right way. It wasn't that Saul wanted to make his heart right before God and repent. It was that he was afraid what the people might think. Verse 32, we come now to a pretty difficult portion of this passage. It says, then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, well, carefully. Agag realized he was in a very precarious situation. He thought he was going to die, but Saul spared him. And here comes Samuel, and Samuel don't look too happy. It's a delicate situation, and so the king is careful about what he says. And he says to Samuel, Agag says, surely the bitterness of death is past. Interesting, eh? Oh, we're not still all mad at each other, are we? Come on. You know, people take their crimes against God very lightly. And God doesn't. And even in what Samuel says to Agag, it demonstrates the kind of man that he was and the kind of offenses that he committed against the innocents and against God himself. But Agag here is just like Saul. Hey, come on, what's the big deal? We're not still mad at each other, are we? Let's just let this go. Except Samuel is God's man, and Samuel is going to be obedient where Saul was not. Jotted down, obedience isn't always easy, but it's always right. Even if it doesn't feel that way. Obedience. We learn it. We try to learn it. We try to teach our children ever since the time we're children, and it's not always easy to teach, and it's not always easy to learn, but it's always the right thing to do, even when it's hard. What is that song we all used to sing? I think we still sing it, Obedience. Sing it with me. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key, doing immediately the joy we will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. All right, thank you. And then we spell it, but I don't want to get that part wrong, so we won't. We learn to obey. It's something that we learn from the time we're a child. If we don't get it right, then there's often trouble. There's often consequences. And in this case, there's consequences not only for Saul, but also for Agag. You know, the wicked and the rebellious, as I said, are not being ignored by God. God will judge the rebellious and the wicked. He's not going to overlook it just because they didn't know better. And often, of course, they do know better. And certainly this king did. Samuel says to Agag in verse 33, As thy sword, hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. We might say, well, that seems awful severe. No, this is justice. This was justice to the mothers who lost their children brutally. This was justice to the siblings who lost their siblings. This was justice to children who lost their parents. This was justice against a man that took innocent lives. This is God's righteousness acted out for His will, according to His will, on behalf of God. And Saul was supposed to be the king that was going to lay out this justice. But he didn't. He disobeyed. And he allowed that wickedness to stand. And he invited that wickedness into his land and into his life. And he said, you know, maybe we can work out something. You and me are kings after all. We're not perfect. And God made it very clear. And through Samuel, he said, no. Rebellion is going to be snuffed out. Because God is righteous and just. And so Agag met his justice that day. But it wasn't through the king. It wasn't through the one that was supposed to display the justice of God and obedience to God. It was through Samuel. Verse 34, it says, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And this is sad because it sort of severs, or it's the end of that relationship. Remember, I said different times that Saul really loved Samuel. You could tell. Or vice versa, I meant to say. Samuel really loved Saul, and probably it's true the other way to some degree. And Samuel really has a hard time with the fact that Saul blew it. In verse 35, it says, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. And we'll get there eventually. But that was the end of their relationship. And disobedience causes loss. Disobedience causes loss of blessing. Disobedience causes loss of relationship. Disobedience causes loss of joy and peace. You don't gain very much through disobedience. As a matter of fact, anything you gain, you eventually lose anyway. So you gain nothing. But you lose so much by disobeying God. It's not really an option. Now, we can choose to disobey, but it's a poor choice. I've often made it. I get it. But I'm just saying what I know to be true, that it's always better to obey God. In this situation, sin caused loss. Saul lost his kingdom. He lost his friend with Samuel. He lost respect, not only with his people and with Samuel, but also with the Lord God. And Saul continues to lose through his continual disobedience, as we read in the chapters ahead. Anyway, when it comes to obedience, it is a big deal, and it is serious. And I think sometimes, and I know I'll speak for myself, but I think what happens is because God is so gracious and so kind and so merciful, because his judgment and justice often isn't instantaneous. Imagine if it was. You know, I'd have been dead 1,000 times just last week. You're done. God is merciful and gracious, and I thank him for that. His mercies are new every day, but I need to be very careful. And Christians, I think we all have to be very careful not to take advantage of that grace and that mercy. And to say, Lord, I want to obey you because you're good. It's the goodness of God that leads us to what? Repentance. And we want to serve him, and we want to choose him. We want to obey him because of how good he is to us. One reason. But also because it's the best place to end up. To obey God, to fear him most of all, is the safest place to end up. So anyway, just a few thoughts as we finish this chapter this evening. So appreciate your listening ears. Father, we thank you again for the day. Thank you, Lord, for this passage and for the reminder, God, that obedience is important. And eventually Samuel took care of what Saul wouldn't. And he did the work that you called Saul to be king to do. Lord, help us to be obedient to you. We may forget, Lord, that we are kings and priests according to your word through faith in Jesus Christ, certainly children of God. Help us, Lord, first and foremost, and more than anyone else, who else would obey God like the church? Who else would give God that reverence and respect due him than we, his children? So help us, Father, to obey you, to realize, Lord, that this is the best place to be, to obediently follow your instruction, to yield to your word to us. No matter what we think or no matter what others say, this is the safest and the best place for us to end up. Help us to obey you, Lord, and forgive us when we don't. And thank you for your patience. Lord, we are grateful for your mercy every day. We thank you for the day that we've had today and for your word tonight. And Lord, we ask that as we leave here, you would just encourage each one. Bless us. Help us, Father, to follow you and to be mindful of the enemy that seeks to divide us and to cause us to disobey you, that we would be watching and, Lord, looking for that roaring lion who would seek to devour us. So we thank you, God, for your grace and goodness. Bless us now as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 300.